A stunning announcement at the Vatican as the conclave of cardinal electors selects the next pope, the first ever from the United States. On a balcony overlooking St. Peter's Square, Pope Leo XIV continued the blessing the late Pope Francis gave on Easter Sunday in his first address to the faithful. The new pontiff, clearly moved by the weight of responsibility on his shoulders and the cheers of confidence from the crowds below. St. Peter's Square on Thursday as the signal came, the Catholic Church was graced with a new leader, and a sense of history overtook everyone as the first North American Pope and first of the Augustinian Order emerged on the St. Peter's Loggia balcony. The Catholic faithful now look to Pope Leo XIV to guide them in a world fraught with division. In his first comments, our new Pope called for peace, unity, and missionary outreach. Welcome to EWTN News in Depth on this momentous week for our church. I'm Catherine Hadro. Habemus Papam. We have a pope. The words from the proto-deacon of the College of Cardinals announcing to the world the end of the papal conclave. The crowd had erupted in cheers a short time earlier at the sight of white smoke from the chimney mounted on the roof of the Sistine Chapel. The world did not have to wait long for the white smoke that indicated the cardinals had selected the new Bishop of Rome. The election of Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost to become the new Holy Father happened on the second day of voting. A native of Chicago, Prevost had spent decades of his priesthood as a missionary and then bishop in South America. He holds dual citizenship in the United States and in Peru. Of all the U.S. cardinals, he is considered the least American, which some analysts say may have helped to garner support from cardinals otherwise leery of American influence. Just a day earlier, cardinals processed two by two into the Sistine Chapel before its heavy doors were dramatically shut closed. Within four rounds of voting, the electors chose Prevost as the successor of St. Peter. Pope Leo XIV left the Sistine Chapel to the applause of his brother cardinals. Before he greeted the world from St. Peter's Square, he spent a moment in quiet prayer, kneeling before Christ in the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle.
Through the ministry of Peter, you have called me to carry that cross and to be blessed with that mission. And I know I can rely on each and every one of you to walk with me as we continue as a church, as a community of friends of Jesus, as believers, to announce the good news, to announce the gospel.
On Friday, Pope Leo celebrated his first Mass as the successor of St. Peter and began his homily with a word to the cardinals in his native English. In Italian, he went on to speak out against a practical atheism that reduces Jesus to a charismatic leader and echoed Pope Francis's frequent call to bear witness to our joyful faith in Christ our Lord and Savior. Pope Leo ended his homily by asking God, through the intercession of Mary, to make himself small so that Christ may be known and glorified through his pontificate. Let's go now to our team who was in St. Peter's Square broadcasting live on the EWTN network when all of this unfolded. EWTN News President Monse Alvarado and EWTN Editorial Director Dr. Matthew Bunsen are joined by Father Patrick Mary Briscoe, host of the Godsplaining podcast. Beautiful coverage from Rome. We are going to dive in depth about it all. But first, you three were on the front lines to history unfolding. In just a phrase or a sentence, what is your reaction to the news of Cardinal Prevost being elected pope?
Surprised. I mean, surprised, surprised, surprised. I don't think anyone, if they say that they weren't surprised, they were lying.
It's very rare in the history of the church, and you can say that something is unprecedented. This was actually unprecedented. The first U.S.-born pope in the history of the church.
Real delight. I've been so encouraged because it's clear that Pope Leo is going to be his own man. He's not a cardboard cutout. He's very reflective. And the choice of his name, the way that he's carried himself so far, I think promises something very interesting, very good for us.
I can't wait to hear more of your insights on Pope Leo. Yesterday, Pope Leo's brother back in Chicago said his little brother Bob already knew by first grade that he wanted to be a priest. And a neighbor down the street even predicted the little boy would become America's first pope. Here is more about Pope Leo's background, as reported by correspondent Alan Holdren.
But of course, I think the part of ministry that most shaped my life was Peru. I was there for over 20 years total.
Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, now Leo XIV, reflecting on his vast mission work in Latin America while speaking at a parish in Illinois last August. Prevost is the second pontiff from the Americas after Pope Francis and holds both American and Peruvian citizenship after living in Peru for 2 decades.
When you're a missionary, you just learn how to do everything from electronics to auto mechanics and things like that.
The 69-year-old was born to Luis Prevost and Mildred Martinez in 1955. He and his two brothers were raised in a southern suburb of the city. For the start of his education, Prevost remained in the States, studying at St. Augustine Seminary High School right after 8th grade before heading to Villanova University in Philadelphia, where he graduated in 1977 with a degree in mathematics. He entered the Order of St. Augustine that same year, and after studying at the Catholic Theological Union in Chicago and completing a doctorate in canon law at Rome's Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, he was ordained a priest on June the 19th, 1982.
The people of God, I just can only say how gifted I feel because of what I gained from my years working in Peru. I hope that every priest can say that about wherever he worked.
Peru had a major impact on Prevost's formation. He headed to the Augustinian Seminary in Trujillo to work for 10 years, from 1988 to 1999. He eventually returned to the U.S. to serve as superior and then superior general of his order. But it was not long before he was back in Peru in a more significant role, thanks to Pope Francis. The Holy Father, in 2014, appointed him as apostolic administrator of the Diocese of Chiclayo, a northern city which serves more than 1 million Catholics along the coast and in the mountains of Peru. He was elevated to bishop a year later. Prevost also served as vice president of the Peruvian Bishops' Conference for several years, and then in 2020, he became apostolic administrator of the Diocese of Callao. It was in January of 2023 that the Holy Father then called Prevost to Rome to appoint him as prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops, the powerful role for selecting bishops all over the world. In July of that same year, he became a cardinal. Cardinal Prevost has kept mostly a low profile throughout his career. He did share that he was still learning on the job as prefect.
It is certainly fascinating as an education. It's kind of like formation in international affairs of the church, as well as sometimes politics.
During a synod press briefing this last October, his message to bishops was that they are called to suffer with the people they serve.
The bishop is not supposed to be a little prince sitting in his kingdom, but rather called authentically to be humble, to be close to the people he serves, to walk with them, to suffer with them, and to look for ways that he can better live the gospel message in the midst of his people.
Alan Holdren, EWTN News in Depth.
What a rich and varied life he brings to the papacy. Matthew, let's talk about our new pope's name. Can we infer it is in honor of Pope Leo XIII?
Well, it's obvious, I think, from his disposition, some of the things he said, and information that we're gathering and having conversations with those who know him, especially some of the cardinals who took part in the conclave, that Pope Leo XIV took his name in honor, at the very least, of Pope Leo XIII. I say that because it's very clear from his statements the night that he walked out in the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica to his homily just today in the Sistine Chapel with the cardinals who elected him, that he is very concerned with the relationship and the encounter of the church with modernity. And he's going back to Pope Leo XIII, the obvious architect of modern Catholic social teaching through Rerum Novarum in 1891, for example, the Magna Carta of Catholic social teaching, that he wants the church to emulate Pope Leo XIII's great focus on the church's answer to modernity. The Industrial Revolution, the Technological Revolution, now he wants the church to focus on all of the challenges of secularism and the digital revolution.
Father, has our new pope given any signals as to whether he wants to continue in the direction of Pope Francis? What can we tell so far?
Well, certainly with the choice of the name, he's indicated something different. He's not Pope Francis II. And I think that's a very interesting point. I think also that we've seen gentle ways that he's going to be beginning to take his own way. And this is why my reaction has been that he's going to be his own man. He's going to honor Pope Francis' legacy. Certainly we saw some nods to reforms or introductions or changes by Pope Francis. We had women lecturing during his Mass in the Sistine Chapel, for example. Some of the reforms, I hope, for the reorganization of the Roman Curia will continue. But it's clear that he's not going to be a carbon copy of Pope Francis.
Monse, there was a lot of chatter that this conclave would be a longer conclave because so many cardinals did not yet know each other. Were you surprised by the timing of the election results, and what do you think it indicates?
I mean, I think a couple of people were surprised. No one really knows how long a conclave is going to go. We thought it may go an extra day. We thought it might happen on Friday, but it wasn't unusual for it to happen Thursday afternoon. Both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis were elected with the afternoon ballot. And also, some people had said that these cardinals did not know each other, but the more that we speak to cardinals here coming out of the conclave, obviously keeping their oath of secrecy to what happened within, they have admitted that is the one person that they did know. They did know then Cardinal Prevost and, of course, now Pope Leo XIV.
Father, you have been helping to spread the Catholic perspective with the media in many interviews you've been doing over in Rome, including frequent appearances on CNN. There's obviously been a huge interest from the media about our new pope. How does our coverage here compare with secular networks?
Well, it's a massive privilege to have that opportunity for evangelization, because when we're speaking here with our EWTN audience, we're speaking to an audience that's well-informed, and we really can get into precision and real details about Catholic faith and history, and all of that's very inspiring. On the other networks, on secular networks, we're talking about the basic truths of the faith. We're introducing basic things. I had a very funny conversation with a number of journalists right after Pope Francis' funeral, because they needed to know how to identify cardinals in order to talk to them. So I did a little bit of crash course training with some of our colleagues here.
Matthew, Pope Leo XIV's first words to the world were, "Peace be with you all." Do you think he was elected to be a Pope of Peace?
Yes, he was. I think he made it very clear what type of a peace he's talking about. When he came out in the loggia, he said, "The peace of the risen Christ." And Cardinal Fernando Filoni, who I had a chance to talk with today, who was present for the whole conclave, a participant, said that when he was listening to Pope Leo XIV, he realized that one of the things he was saying was the peace that only Christ can bring. That there's peace, but there's peace of treaties, there's peace of truces. But really, the only peace of Christ, the peace of Christ is the only thing that can truly heal the world. So he sees Pope Leo XIV as an articulator, a bringer of authentic peace. And I think one of the tasks that he's going to set himself as pope from the very start of his pontificate is wading in exactly the same way that Francis did, but with years of youth, so to speak, that he can bring to this, to try to solve the various crises. As Pope Francis said, that the World War III is happening in slow motion. If we look around the world, we have problems in Ukraine, obviously, the great war there. We have the problems in Gaza. We have now the crisis between India and Pakistan. We have the suffering people all over the world. Only the peace of Christ can truly resolve these crises. And I think Pope Leo XIV is giving himself that task. He proclaimed it on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica, and it's going to be one of the hallmarks of his papacy.
Finally, Monse, in our last minute together, it's been long conventional wisdom we would not get a pope from the United States anytime in the near future. What changed?
I don't know that anything necessarily changed. The College of Cardinals made it, I think, pretty clear that it wasn't that they weren't looking for an American Pope, but they didn't feel that the Holy Spirit was moving them in that direction. But now, because of the incredible culture carrier that the United States really is, it's not that they wanted someone from the Americas, because he's not just an American Pope. He's someone with a lot of experience in South America, someone with roots coming out of French Canada. So he really is someone of the Americas who hasn't spent a lot of time in the United States. Even though he is a son of Chicago, he is going to be able to bring a message of truth to a Protestant nation. America is a Protestant nation. The Catholic Church is very young there. It was persecuted in a very physical way in the beginning and is now persecuted in a much more by secularism. So in a very different way, but still suffers that. And it's important to cure that suffering. And I think the cardinals all felt that.
We are so grateful for you all and for bringing us this insight from the front rows of history. Thank you all. There is much more ahead about our new Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV, reaction from the faithful in St. Peter's Square and from around the world when we return.
Who would have thought that in our lifetime we would see a North American Holy Father, and we're about to receive him right off of the terrace up here. The Holy Spirit always has surprises.
I'm shocked. I was absolutely shocked. And when I heard Roberto, I didn't know which of the Robertos they were talking about. Our cardinal here in D.C., Cardinal Seurat. But, you know, like everyone else, everyone looked to Wikipedia. An American Pope. Who would have ever thought? Right. So God bless him, and let's pray for the Pope.
We are back in St. Peter's Square, where on Thursday afternoon, we learned the identity of the Catholic Church's new leader. The scene is much quieter now, but the excitement continues. On the piazza right now, we are joined by our EWTN colleague, correspondent Colm Flynn, who was among the faithful in the square when Pope Leo emerged on the loggia balcony. Colm, what was the mood like there?
Hey, Catherine, great to speak to you this evening from Rome. And you know what? Thursday evening, I was actually down the street just a little bit. And if you've ever been to a football game and you hear that roar from the crowd when your team scores the winning goal, that's the kind of roar I heard from the 150,000 people packed into St. Peter's Square as the white smoke started to billow from that chimney on top of the Sistine Chapel. As you can imagine, people ran from down the main street, from every side street, from all over Rome, as the bells of St. Peter's Basilica then rang out saying, "We have a new Pope." And then when he came to the balcony, Pope Leo XIV, the crowd euphoric even more. It was an incredible atmosphere. And actually, Catherine, we hung around here and we were soaking up the atmosphere, but we waited for hours afterwards. Even when the main crowds had dissipated, late until the night, there were still people coming here to celebrate. There were people singing, there were people praying. And last night we did a special broadcast on social media on EWTN, where I went around just talking to people. They were there from Colombia, from Germany, from Switzerland, and of course, from the United States. And here's a little taster of some of the people I met.
So we were right there. We were shaking. I was taking videos. Like, I was doing my own, like, little reporting yeah. on social media.
Citizen journalism.
Yes. And we spent the whole time in the piazza. And I am from Chicago.
Okay. Oh, wow. How are you feeling today?
Awesome.
Awesome?
Yes.
Great. It's amazing.
How would you describe it?
It's shocking, honestly. I don't think we never expected this at all as Americans. Like, I didn't think we were ever getting an American Pope.
In fact, I came all the way from the UK, because now I'm living there, just for the conclave, because it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And to be here to support the cardinals with our prayers, with our good wishes for them, it was amazing. And the outcome of today was definitely amazing, out of this world.
Brought my past back, to
really?
Be honest. Yeah, I was a little distant from the Catholic Church, but this was a moment I had tears in my eyes.
Wow,
to be
yeah.
honest.
I was actually baptized last Easter, so
no way.
Very new, yeah.
What led to that?
I think it was just going to Notre Dame. I guess, you know, kind of God just led me to Notre Dame. I got accepted miraculously, and, you know, just being there, it was just a very kind of eye-opening experience. I was just kind of led to be saved by His graces. So,
isn't it amazing, Adam, yeah. that you were just christened? And then you're here and you've witnessed the election of a new pope.
Yeah.
Absolutely. What was that moment like today?
It was kind of crazy. We kind of ran here from the metro station because we were in Frascati doing a presentation. And I started to kind of tear up a little bit, just kind of running in down the piazza because, you know, we got the last bit of Pope Leon kind of saying the blessing. But yeah, it was very joyful.
How do you feel today?
So excited, so happy. I got the paper. I've been here for hours just praying and crying. It was the most fantastic
day. That is so beautiful.
Such powerful, raw reaction. Thank you for bringing that to us. And Colm, I understand there was a press conference at the North American College on Friday. Tell us about that.
Yeah, that's right. Seven of the U.S. cardinal electors held a press conference in the North American College this afternoon. And I was there among journalists from across the U.S., but also all over the world. It was pretty packed. It lasted around an hour. It was a wide-ranging press conference where they were asked many things. For example, about simply getting to know each other, because we know many of the cardinals came from all over the world. And they said that this was a problem at the beginning of the conclave process, the language barriers, understanding what the other person was saying. Mm-hmm. And even one cardinal remarked that even the process had to be explained a few times to many people how the conclave actually works, because for many of them, it was the first time. But they said that this new pope would need to be a bridge builder. He would need to help bring about unity in the church. And actually, in a lighter moment, one of the journalists asked Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York what he thought of the food during the conclave. And he said, let's put it this way, it was a good encouragement to get the conclave over as quick as possible. So there were lighter moments as well. But then, Catherine, on a more serious note, a lot of the questions were focused around Pope Leo XIV being the first American pope. And they were asking the journalists if this was something that acted in his favor or something that stood against him, the fact that he was an American. And all the cardinals unanimously said, really, his nationality, his American citizenship had nothing to do with it. And Cardinal Dolan, again, he made the point, look, a Cardinal Prevost of Chicago is no longer. He is now Pope Leo XIV, and he is the pope for the entire world. But there's one moment I want to share with you, Catherine, that I thought was very poignant and very moving. And this came from Cardinal Joseph Tobin of Newark in New Jersey. He was asked about what it was like inside the Sistine Chapel when he was going up to cast his ballot. And he talked about walking up and looking at Michelangelo's paintings on the ceiling. But he remarked that when he came back down, he looked across and he saw the cardinal who would become the pope. And he mentioned that at this stage, his name had started to circle around the Sistine Chapel. Mm-hmm. And it was becoming more and more obvious to him that he was going to be the next pope. And here's what he said.
And he had his head in his hands. And I was praying for him because I couldn't imagine what happens to a human being when you're facing something like that. And then when he accepted it, it was like he was made for it. He just, all of whatever anguish was resolved by the feeling that I think that this wasn't simply his saying yes to a proposal, but God had made something clear and he agreed with it.
What a beautiful human moment and an amazing glimpse into what it was like there for those men inside the Sistine Chapel.
Colm, thank you so much for your excellent reporting and making us all feel like we are right there with you. Thank you.
Catherine, it's my pleasure, and thank you so much.
Reaction to the announcement of the new pope was equally as enthusiastic around the world and in the United States as the scene we witnessed in St. Peter's Square. Roselle Regis reports.
Joy, pride, and hope felt all around the world after hearing the news that Pope Leo XIV was selected by cardinals in the conclave. His friends from the Order of St. Augustine spoke about his down-to-earth human touch.
He was very much loved. Even the bishops of Peru called him the saint of the north, and he had time for everyone.
He is a man who likes to follow the rules of the church and of society. You know, I think he will build bridges.
In Peru, a celebration among faithful after a Catholic cardinal who spent years serving the people in the country is now the new pope. In Peru's capital, Lima, the bells of the cathedral rang.
bueno, sí estaba enterada de la noticia de...
I was just in the center of Lima, and I found out that the white smoke had already gone out. I think it is very good because it seems that he is a pope who follows the line of late Pope Francis, and also he knows the Peruvian reality.
And in one of the parishes Prevost helped build, Our Lady of Montserrat Parish in Trujillo, parishioners were elated with the news.
We received the news, and for us it has been a real glory. We are ecstatic and excited. We also remember that we knew him long before, and he was the parish priest of our parish.
In the Ivory Coast, despite hopes of an African pope being elected, faithful there were very happy with the new Pope Leo XIV.
We pray to the Lord that he may raise up and help and support Pope Leo XIV in his mission as pastor of the Universal Church.
And to Asia's largest Roman Catholic nation, the Philippines.
I'm from Cavite, so I was one of those hoping that Cardinal Luis Antonio Tagle will be chosen as the next pope. But let's accept this choice, because this was God's plan. I am happy with our new pope.
Here in the United States, the Pope's brother John Prevost from New Lenox, Illinois, is still in shock, but ultimately proud.
It's quite an honor. It's quite a once-in-a-lifetime, but I think it's quite a responsibility, and I think it's going to lead to bigger and better things.
And just miles away in Chicago.
When he was named in Chicago, at the moment I looked outside here in Chicago, the sun came out. The sun came out.
We go to church every Sunday, and I feel even more connected to the Vatican, knowing that the Pope is from Chicago.
In Pennsylvania, at Pope Leo XIV's alma mater, Villanova University, faculty and students rejoiced.
He is a very gentle soul. I think he's going to bring a really rich pastoral presence. He's somebody who really knows how to connect with people.
Peggy Murray, a senior at Villanova, visited Rome for a class back in October. There, she and her fellow colleagues celebrated Mass with then-Cardinal Prevost.
He was humble enough and cared enough about a group of gangly college students that he wanted to say Mass with us. And now this is the person who's our Pope.
In New York City, the Empire State Building lit up gold and white to honor the first American Pope. And in the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., there's a new sense of hope among the faithful.
I think it's great. It's about time we got some Catholic presence here in the United States.
First American Pope. Pope Leo XIV, let's go, USA.
I think it's going to totally rejuvenate us because we'll have something to say every time we walk down the street. We have an American Pope. I know, it's so exciting.
It's outrageous. EWTN News in Depth.
We have a new pope, but EWTN's coverage of the papal transition is far from over. On Sunday, join us as Pope Leo leads his first Regina Celle from St. Peter's Square. And next Sunday, May 18th, we'll bring you live coverage of the inaugural Mass for the beginning of his pontificate. Times will be listed in our program guide on EWTN.com. When we return, we are joined in studio by two leading minds in the Catholic sphere to discuss the road ahead for our new pope. We'll be right back. There is so much to discuss about our new pope, and we are grateful to welcome some expert Catholic analysts to bring us their insights. Stephen White is executive director of the Catholic Project and a fellow in Catholic Studies at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C. And Father Thomas Petrie is president of the Dominican House of Studies in D.C. He is also a moral theologian. Gentlemen, thank you for joining us on this historic week. I first want to get your initial reaction to the news of Pope Leo XIV. Stephen, he's from Chicago. Like yourself.
Yeah, and like him, I've spent most of my life elsewhere, but I remain a Cubs fan. He, unfortunately, is a White Sox fan. But I was, like a lot of people, flabbergasted to see an American walk out on that loggia. I think his name was in the mix, we all knew, but I think deep down we thought, it's not going to be an American, and like I said, flabbergasted.
Right, Father, your initial reaction?
Well, I think like Stephen, I think we were all not expecting an American. I think from the moment he appeared, he was wearing the traditional Roman pontiff mozzetta, the surplice, the garb. He clearly has a great bearing already in how he reacts to the crowds. He was very emotional. You could see that in some of the tight shots. And he's the first pope to come to the loggia with a prepared text. So it suggests that it was in the air. Like, he knew that he was probably going to be elected, perhaps after the morning votes, and he had the lunch break to prepare his text.
And his homily on Friday seemed prepared as well. And Father, if I have it right, I believe you predicted that the next pope would take the name Leo XIV. So credit where credit is due. Let's talk about the significance of that name. Why is that important?
Well, I wanted a Leo XIV for a number of reasons, two main reasons. One is, I think the previous pontificates we've had since the Second Vatican Council, you know, John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, John Paul the 2nd, Benedict the 16th, and now Pope Francis, have really been about hashing and rehashing and interpreting and reinterpreting what the Second Vatican Council did. And quite honestly, I'm tired of being on that merry-go-round, you know? And so I really had hoped that the next pope would take a pre-conciliar papal name, and Leo is an obvious choice for the second reason, which is Leo XIII was pope at a time when the world was in very much in disarray. There was a lot of revolutions going on, and the church was in disarray. The faithful were almost despairing of the role of the church in the world. And Pope Leo XIII was one of the greatest teaching popes in the history of the church, and really the first modern pope to understand how the church interacts with the society. And I think that's what we need right now.
Stephen, why do you think he took that name, particularly this moment in our church and in our world?
Yeah, I think what Father said tracks. I think it's interesting to note, as you were saying, Leo's moment was a moment of a lot of upheaval and uncertainty. And I think of a lot of young Catholics, especially here in the United States, but not only here. We've heard stories of, you know, lots and lots, maybe record numbers of young Catholics coming to the church just at Easter, not just here in the U.S., but in France and the U.K. We did a study at Catholic University that looked at young priests. And the young priests are very much theologically sort of traditional or conservative, but they're politically moderate, and they're racially and ethnically the most diverse cohort. And things are changing. Young Catholics, I think, in the United States at least, young Catholics under the age of, say, 40, don't know a time when the institutions of our society were really functioning really well. It's true of the family. It's true of the church. The church they know is a church of the abuse crisis. It's true of our politics, which are increasingly polarized. And I think this is a moment where young people are looking for something that's a bit more stable, something they can sink their teeth into, put roots into a bit more. They're not necessarily looking for absolute certainty on everything, but they're looking for something that can provide the stability where they can have something that's a touch point for the rest of their lives. And that's a moment that we're living through right now, and I think it's an opportunity for Leo.
The moment that he's stepping into. Father, I want to clarify one aspect of all of this. Clarify the role of the Holy Spirit in the conclave. We often hear it said the Holy Spirit chooses the pope. Is that correct?
That's not correct. I mean, it's Pope Benedict XVI once famously said, you cannot say that the Holy Spirit actively and positively directly chooses the man who becomes pope. Because history, there's too many examples of bad popes that the Holy Spirit clearly would not have chosen. What we mean by this is that the conclave is a special graced moment. But that also means that the men in the conclave have to be prayerful. They have to be reflective. They have to cooperate with the grace. And I think the only way to know whether or not a pope is in fact the one the Holy Spirit willed, as with everything in the spiritual life, is to judge by its fruits. And so when you see popes who their fruits were in bad, and there were some historical popes they were, obviously that the cardinals at the time, for whatever reason, were not operating with the Holy Spirit. But I think the presumption is, and certainly everything this first couple of days, the presumption is that Pope Leo XIV, that the cardinals really were moving in the Spirit and discerning with the Spirit.
Stephen, everyone is already trying to dissect what are the political leanings of our new pope. Can you give some guidance as to how Catholics should think about that question?
Yeah, well, the first thing to say is it's not helpful to think of the church and the pontificate primarily through that lens. I mean, obviously the pope has responsibilities and will say things that impact American politics. And as an American, that's especially true now. But I think that one is to warn against sort of viewing the church too easily through our usual political categories. But I also think, you know, there are a couple things have come out already where Pope Leo, before he was elected Pope, had said things about immigration or whatever. And I think what I've seen really tracks very closely to what a lot of the American bishops themselves had said. For example, on immigration, he said, look, immigration is a problem. It's a real problem. It's a problem in a lot of places, not just in the United States. But what's really important is that we are responding to that problem in a way that is humane and respects the dignity of the people that we're talking about. So I think he sees it both as a challenge and also as an opportunity for the church to help guide the response to make it a humane response where we're treating people like people.
And now here we have a pope who was born in the U.S. Yes, he spent a lot of his life outside of the U.S., but what difference is that going to make that he's at the Vatican? How will that change U.S. Vatican relations, for example? Any insights or thoughts on that?
Well, under Pope Francis, we've often heard the refrain, well, he doesn't understand American politics. Obviously, Pope Leo XIV does, you know, so that can't be claimed anymore. However, it already seems that Pope Leo XIV, and from what everybody says who knows him, he's a much milder personality than Pope Francis, may he rest in peace, was in this regard. And Pope Francis really was, in many ways, not informed about the American situation. The first time Pope Francis as a person ever came to the United States was when he came as Pope. So he was operating from a South American perspective and perhaps even a bias about the United States. I don't expect Pope Leo XIV will do that, obviously. He's one of us. But he will challenge. I mean, that's one of the Pope's roles as shepherd, is to give exhortation.
Stephen, any thoughts on that or how his pontificate may impact American Catholicism?
Yeah, he's sort of a unicorn because he is American. He knows that experience, but he also spent so much time in Latin America. He's worked in Rome. He's got so much global experience that he checks so many of the boxes. He almost seems obvious as a candidate in hindsight, as much as we people like me didn't see him coming, really. But I think he will be a pastor. He's not going to look for confrontation. I think... but you can expect him, my father said, to speak the truth and speak it clearly when it's needed.
Well, I look forward to continuing this conversation. Our panel is back in a few moments, but first a brief break to look at a few other important events in the news. The Week in Review is next. News of a new pope captured the attention of the world this week, but there were other newsworthy items that we bring you now in the Week in Review. On Thursday, from the Oval Office, an announcement about a trade deal with the United Kingdom. President Trump said the trade pact is likely to be the first of several with countries around the world. The agreement increases access for U.S. beef, ethanol, and other agricultural products and fast-tracks American goods through the U.K.'s customs process. Precise details must still be hammered out between the two governments. The announcement came as the Trump administration faces intense pressure to make progress to minimize the damage from its global trade war sparked by high tariffs on more than 70 countries. Tension over tariffs was on the agenda during a White House visit from Canada's new Prime Minister, Mark Carney. Though their meeting remained civil, Carney was firm when a question came from reporters about Trump's threat to make Canada the 51st state.
As you know from real estate, there are some places that are never for sale.
That's true.
We're sitting in one right now, you know, Buckingham Palace, that you visited as well.
That's true. And
having met with the owners of Canada over the course of the campaign, last several months, it's not for sale, won't be for sale ever. But the opportunity is in the partnership and what we can build together. And we have done that in the past.
Moments before Carney pulled up to the White House, Trump posted a message on Truth Social calling Canadians a bunch of freeloaders who could not survive without the U.S. But in person, the president said he loved Canada and hoped for friendship. India and Pakistan traded fire in the disputed Kashmir region this week, escalating tensions and stoking fears of a broader conflict between the nations. Tension began escalating early Wednesday morning when India fired missiles into Pakistan-administered Kashmir, an attack that Islamabad says killed at least 31 people. Since then, both sides have accused the other of targeting its territory. India and Pakistan say they are not seeking to escalate the conflict, though neither side has yet to stand down. The two countries have exchanged near daily fire since late April after gunmen killed more than two dozen Indian tourists in Kashmir. India blames its neighbor for the attack, which Pakistan denies. Israel could soon expand its offensive in Gaza if a hostage deal with Hamas is not quickly negotiated. One senior minister described the plan as an effort to, quote, conquer the war-torn enclave. Israel's security cabinet approved the plan on Sunday night to seize Gaza, its latest and biggest attempt to pressure Hamas to release the remaining 59 hostages, 20 of whom are presumed alive. Tens of thousands of military reservists will be called upon to support the offensive. Israeli officials say they will delay the escalation until after President Trump's visit to the Middle East next week, providing one last opportunity for negotiations. The expanded offensive also includes moving much of Gaza's population to the south in an attempt, Israel says, to protect them from deadly fire. Outcry from aid groups this week after Israel denounced its new plan to control aid distribution in Gaza. The strategy involves a series of military designated hubs inside the enclave where private companies would hand out supplies to Palestinians. The United Nations and other humanitarian groups have already refused to participate, criticizing Israel of politicizing their work. But they warn resources are running thin as Israel continues to block all aid into the enclave.
More than 200 families are unable to feed their children, so they will return to their homes without receiving food. Many of them said that for more than 3 days, nothing has entered their stomachs or their children's stomachs.
The famine that is ravaging the Gaza Strip today is not just a threat, but has become a reality that we are living.
Since early March, Israel has blocked all aid from entering Gaza in an attempt to pressure Hamas. Then, just weeks later, its military renewed its offensive in the enclave, worsening an already dire humanitarian crisis for more than 2 million Palestinians. In a final act of solidarity with those in Gaza, one of Pope Francis's Pope Mobiles will be turned into a mobile health clinic for children. In his last few months, the Holy Father gave Caritas Jerusalem the Pope Mobile he used during his trip to Bethlehem in 2014. Now called a Vehicle of Hope, the clinic will provide vital medical care to vulnerable children. The clinic is being prepared to deploy in Gaza as soon as aid routes are reopened. Pope Francis repeatedly called for peace in Gaza throughout his pontificate and frequently spoke to Catholics who lived there. The Trump administration has asked a federal judge to dismiss a case on the abortion pill mifepristone. It's the latest in a years-long battle over the nation's most common method of abortion. In a filing on Monday, the Justice Department asked federal judge Matthew Kaczmarek in Texas to toss out a lawsuit brought on by Idaho, Kansas, and Missouri. The three states sued the FDA over its removal of safety restrictions on mifepristone, arguing that it has endangered women and undermined their pro-life laws. The DOJ did not touch the issue in the case, but argue that the states should file the lawsuit in a different court. Judge Kaczmarek previously sided with pro-life doctors who also wanted safeguards put in place, but the Supreme Court dismissed the case last summer. The DOJ announced this week it will launch a civil rights investigation into a new law in Washington state that requires priests to report child abuse they learn about during the sacrament of confession. Signed by the governor last Friday, the law lists clergy members as mandatory reporters of child abuse, even during privileged communication like the sacrament of confession. A priest who refuses to report could face a jail sentence or be fined up to $5,000. The DOJ and Catholic leaders in the state believe the law unfairly targets priests because all other mandatory reporters are not required to share privileged communications. Gene Hill, executive director of the Washington State Catholic Conference, hopes that the DOJ's investigation can help restore the rights of priests in the confessional.
We were surprised by that announcement. That was not something that we had any indication was going to happen. But I am encouraged because it is the law as it is written is clearly a violation of the First Amendment. We know the seal of confession is inviolable. And the law is putting our priests in the position of choosing between violating God's law or violating state law.
Washington bishops noted in a statement that church policy already requires priests to report child abuse to the police and are committed to working with officials in ways that do not violate the seal of confession. Many states require priests to report abuse, but most laws protect what penitents share during the Sacrament of Reconciliation. The Supreme Court has allowed the Trump administration to enact its ban on transgender identifying troops from the military, but only temporarily. President Trump ordered the policy shortly after beginning his second term, but a U.S. district judge in Washington state ruled it unconstitutional and ordered a nationwide injunction. The administration appealed the ruling and asked the justices to step in and freeze the order as the legal battle plays out. In a brief and unsigned order, the Supreme Court agreed to lift the injunction, but the three liberal justices noted they would have denied the request. Retired Supreme Court Justice David Souter passed away on Thursday. He was 85 years old. Appointed by President George H.W. Bush in 1990, many expected him to be a strong conservative voice on the court. But to the surprise of many, he often sided with his liberal colleagues, even joining two other justices to reaffirm a so-called right to abortion in Planned Parenthood v. Casey in 1992. He retired from the High Court in 2009. When we come back, more analysis of the elevation of Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost to the chair of St. Peter with our guests, Father Thomas Petrie and Stephen White. We are back with our analysts, Father Thomas Petrie, president of the Dominican House of Studies, and Stephen White, executive director of the Catholic Project. There is so much to discuss about Pope Leo XIV. We will be discussing and unpacking this for weeks, months, years to come. But let's talk about the fact that he has a canon law background. Does this indicate and signify he's going to be more precise than perhaps Pope Francis was?
I think so. I think, you know, Pope Francis had a wonderful pastor's heart. He really did want the church to be more outwardly focused, to go to the margins. But I don't think it's problematic or wrong to say that there was also a lot of ambiguity in some of his speeches and some of his writings that confused people or people didn't quite understand. I think with Pope Leo XIV, what you're going to get is that same missionary zeal, because that's what he has spent his priesthood doing. But also, because he is a canon lawyer and also a college graduate in mathematics and science, this is a man who likes to be precise. And we've already seen this. Once again, he was the first pope to come to the loggia with a prepared text. You know, and the homily on Friday morning, radically just clearly well prepared. I think we're going to see a lot of clarity, because clarity is not the enemy of charity.
Any thoughts about the significance about the fact when he stepped out on the loggia, he did not speak English, but he did have a few remarks in English at the beginning of his first homily. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, I think we've talked a bit about the differences that we expect between Leo and Francis. I think it's clear that he was elected on the strength of what would be perceived continuity as well, of course. So I think, you know, you'll continue to see the missionary emphasis. You'll continue to see the focus on the poor and on the margins. I think it may be in a slightly different register. Same melody, but with a slightly different register. So, I think you may see a bit more clarity. He seems to have a sort of different temperament in that regard, different disposition in that regard. And I think he wants to be seen not simply as an American pope, and we see that, you know, we're all excited here. But I think it's important for him and for his ministry, especially early on, to say, look, I am from America. I'm from the United States. I spoke English in my homily, but I'm a pope for everybody. And I've got close ties both to the church, the local church of Rome, where he's now the bishop, but also, of course, to Latin America. So I think he played that balance very well. And we see this balance of real continuity with his immediate predecessor, predecessor Francis, but also notes of continuity with all the predecessors, including all the way back to Leo
XIII. Absolutely. In our final minute with each other, can you just reflect, why do you think the cardinals may have elected him as pope? What do you think is the trait about him that they want to bring to the pontificate?
Well, I think obviously there was a desire to have something for governance. I think Americans are known for being generally good administrators and good governors. But also he knew most of the cardinals, and he was seen as someone who's who's humble and a bridge builder. And there's already reports that even before the conclave started, he was meeting with what we might call cardinals at different ends of the ideological spectrum.
Stephen.
Yeah, I think he has a great opportunity to be sort of consolidate the gains of the Francis's pontificate, and but also be that continuity after a time of, you know, Pope Francis talked about Hagan Leo make a mess. Sometimes the church needs to be shaken up a little bit. I think maybe this is a signal that it's time to not necessarily clean house, but maybe tidy up a little bit while keeping that sort of evangelical and missionary fervor that Francis will be so remembered for.
Well, gentlemen, I am so grateful for you both and these really thoughtful insights during this, again, a historic week. Thank you so much.
Pleasure.
Finally, what a week for the Catholic world. The last mass is a mourning for Pope Francis, to the beginning of the conclave, to the suspense of who would become our next pontiff, to the historic selection of Pope Leo XIV. Our thanks again to our colleagues in the EWTN News Vatican Bureau for capturing these unforgettable images of the week.
Franciscus Cardinalis Prevos. La pace sia con tutti voi.
And that is a wrap on this edition of EWTN News In Depth as we welcome the new pontificate of Pope Leo XIV. I'm Catherine Hadro. Join us again same time next week. There is much more to learn, discuss, and analyze about the new Bishop of Rome. We'll hope you'll be back as we continue the conversation and pray for his success in leading our church universal. Until then, God bless.